These are the scripture readings and the sermon for Sunday, March 22nd, 2020. A reading from 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. A reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A reading from Ephesians. Once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "Ask him, he is of age." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. It feels strange today to preach to an empty church building, but thanks be to God, I am not preaching to an empty church. We often pay lip service to this notion that the church is not the building, the church is the people. This recent COVID-19 pandemic is a test of that assertion. And the question I've been wrestling with and praying about all this week is this: how are we to be the church when we cannot gather together physically? Yes, this is an empty church building this day, but we are not an empty church. We've been focusing on abundance together in recent weeks, and this is not something I've done to help us find more abundance than we already have. It's not a fundraising venture or a treasure hunt. Rather, I want us to notice and pay attention to and give thanks for the abundance God has already placed in our midst. Even at this time when our ability to gather for worship and fellowship is limited, I believe we are still surrounded by and indeed filled with signs of God's abundance and blessing. We have wise council leadership. We have faithful sisters and brothers in Christ at the synod level and across the country and world who are creating new content, who are coming up with creative ways to share the gospel and bear one another up. We have the gifts of compassion and love that allow us to make tough decisions. Tough decisions like the decision to stay home to protect our most vulnerable members. We care for this body of Christ by refraining from gathering for a time so that we do not harm each other. We have the gifts of technology to stay in touch with each other and to keep our sanity during this strange time. We also have gifts of support for each other. Indeed, God will lead and guide us to use our resources to make sure that nobody among us has to go hungry or lose their home due to this crisis. We are going to be okay. And as often happens in times of crisis, God not only gets us through, but God also raises us up at the end of it all as stronger and better and more faithful followers of Jesus. We are surrounded by and filled with abundance in this time of scarcity and uncertainty and fear. May you notice and count your blessings at this time, and may God move you to share what you have to help others. Yes, this is an empty church building, but we are by no means an empty church. To assume that because this building is empty, that our church itself has been emptied of its power and of the presence of Jesus would be a false assumption. Our gospel lesson for this day begins with another false assumption. The disciples have a faulty premise. Upon seeing a man who was born blind, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They falsely assume that the man's blindness was a result of sin. Somebody must have done something bad to deserve something bad, like blindness from birth. Jesus calls the disciples out of their false assumption, saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind." Jesus doesn't go on to tell them why the man was born blind. Jesus is not interested in the why. Instead, he is focused on the works of God. Like the disciples, the neighbors of the man and the Pharisees in our passage want to focus on the man's sin and on Jesus' alleged sin in healing on the Sabbath. They want to know about what has happened. The disciples focus on who? Who sinned? The Pharisees and the neighbors, meanwhile, focus on other questions like where? Where is Jesus now? Questions like how? How can a man who heals like this one has healed be a sinner? And how did he open the eyes of the one who was blind? And in all this questioning, none of these people bother to notice what is right there among them. It turns out that these people who have perfect physical vision cannot see Jesus' life-giving presence when it is right before their very eyes. The man who was born blind, however, gets it right from the very beginning. All I know, he says, is that I was blind and now I see. And not only can he see physically for the first time, but he moves from not knowing Jesus to literally seeing for himself the presence and power of God present in Jesus. The crowds, meanwhile, turn to one another and say, "This blind man isn't the same guy, it's just somebody like him." And despite the man's insistence that he is the one who was blind and can now see, the people cannot accept this truth. They don't believe their own eyes. And they miss Jesus when he is drawn near to them. What matters here is not who sinned. What matters here is not how this healing occurred or where Jesus has gone in the time since the healing. What matters is where Jesus has come from and that Jesus is here. As John told us earlier in the gospel, God so loved this broken world, he sent the Son to offer eternal life for us. What matters is that Jesus has come into this world. In fact, he says he has come into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see and those who do see may become blind. What matters is that Jesus has come near in power, in love, in abundance. And sadly, the people are by and large blind to what God is up to in Jesus. They number and name the sins of humans rather than numbering and naming the blessings of God. Likewise, for us, it is when we think we have God figured out that we demonstrate our blindness. It's when we assume that our categories, our ways of thinking, our personal preferences, our prejudices automatically align with God's will and God's ways. That's when we begin to be in trouble. When we assume our interpretation of Scripture is the only right and true way to understand God, we demonstrate that we're really blind to God's power and presence among us. That is the trap into which the Pharisees and the crowds and even the disciples fall here. It's only the man who started the story physically blind who begins to have his eyes opened to God's presence in Jesus. And it is as this man experiences the abundant mercy, presence, and power of Jesus that he begins to come around. When he first talks about Jesus, he simply calls him a man. "The man called Jesus healed me." Then later he calls him a prophet. Then he says that Jesus is from God because he does the work of God. And finally, when he encounters Jesus again, he confesses belief in Jesus, the Son of Man, whom he now calls Lord. This man comes to believe in Jesus because he has put aside his former knowledge and categories and has instead begun to trust in Jesus and his works. His focus is not on the why and the how, but simply on the presence of Jesus with him. During these difficult days of a disease that is sweeping through our world, may we not be so quick to question why. May we not wonder who sinned that this illness has come along. May we instead look for signs of Jesus' powerful presence among us. Where do we see Jesus in our midst today? I can think of an example of my own. As you all know by now, my dad died last week. I've seen Jesus' powerful and merciful presence in the outpouring of love and support I've gotten from all of you. The cards and the calls, the flowers and the notes are all signs of Jesus' presence. Those of you who came to the visitation despite concerns about illness, your braving a brush with the coronavirus to console me and my family means so much to me. And those of you who stayed home and opted to keep yourself and others from getting sick, your kindness and compassion means a a lot to me as well. This is one area in my life where I've seen God's abundance manifest at this time. Indeed, this time of uncertainty allows us to both brave certain risks to help those in need and allows us to protect others by keeping our distance. Jesus' love and compassion are manifest in both acts right now. How will you love others in Jesus' name this week? Will you call an elderly neighbor? Will you deliver groceries to a family in need? Will you help a friend pay their rent for the month? Will you send a card or a note of encouragement? Will you gather at work or in your community to help those in need despite the risks because someone desperately needs help? Or will you lay low and refrain from embracing because someone desperately needs to be spared? Will you share scripture and Bible study with family at home or with friends on the phone? Will you partake in our online content like this sermon and our weekly Bible study notes? Will you follow our synod and their new digital content or the digital resources being created by others in our congregations? Will you continue to mail your offering or sign up for online giving so that our wonderful staff can provide for themselves and their families, and so that our buildings stay intact for the day we can return from this time of exile? Will you accept the help of others if your resources seem a bit limited? These are all ways we are the church together, even when we are in a time of displacement from our sanctuary. I'm preaching this day to an empty church building, but we are a church that is full of Jesus' life and love. In Christ Jesus, God's life and abundance are manifest. We are Christ's body, and while we are apart, we are spread that much farther and wider in the world to be signs of God's presence to others. Let us help those who are feeling a bit blind to see this week that God is indeed present and providing in and through us. Amen.